All right, well, welcome to the Average Saint podcast, where we help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. And this is episode 23. My name is Jason. I'm the pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church in Edmonton. And today we are looking at the topic of consumer church. Coming together in public with the people of God is now risky. And I'm not talking about the threat of the new virus in town, but the risk that comes from new perceptions arising out of our COVID age. Our surrounding culture increasingly looks at church gatherings as unnecessary health risks. Why do they insist on getting together and hugging and singing germs? Can't they just stay at home and read their Bibles? Weirdos. Anyway, yet risking social stigma and even health to follow Christ is really nothing new to the average saint. Christians have been doing that for centuries. However, for the religious consumer who wants to shop around for the best religious product in town for the cheapest price, well, that's unattractive. To the religious consumer, church is attractive when it has programs and customized services for different interests, nice lighting, and attractive amenities like the cool coffee bar or the foyer. It needs to be convenient and comfortable. Of course, none of this is rooted in the church's actual identity as a saved and sent people in Jesus Christ. It's all culturally shaped by our consumerism and affluence in the West. So now that church is limited by registration, devoid of programs and even simple services such as a functioning nursery, due to current health mandates and restrictions or recommendations, whatever you want to call them, and with the prospect of gathering legally, most likely to diminish in the near future, what happens now to the religious consumer? What happens to the consumer church? Can it finally die? Should it? Joining me today to discuss this interesting topic is one of our elders, Tim Nisley, and our pastoral intern, Bruce Reed. How's it going today, guys?
It's going good. How are you doing?
I had better days, but let's move on. Bruce, how you doing?
Oh, pretty good. Excited to talk about this?
Good. I'm glad. So let's hear it, guys. Are the days of consumer church goer gone? Has COVID finally killed it? Why or why not?
I wish that we could say it was.
As do I.
But it's not true, unfortunately. I don't think the consumer church goer is gone. I think they're... The problem is I don't even think that it's necessarily gone where it's just about coffee bars and convenience, but the consumer church has added to, at least an aspect of it, has been added to it from those who are reacting or responding. So, and I would say this as someone who would consider myself Reformed in theology, Reformed church goers often can be consumers as well. So I'll hear this.
Say it's not so
true. Very often that it's like, it's when you look for a church, we're not looking anymore for, are they being obedient to Christ? Are they following his mission? You know, and asking those questions, biggest questions I hear from a lot of people are, you know, do you speak expository sermons? and in some ways, even though that's a good thing, just like coffee is, I think the consumer church is unfortunately alive and well.
It is alive and well, even within hallowed reform circles.
Yes.
I agree. It is alive and well. What do you think, Bruce? Is this the end of it? Why or why not?
My answer that I kind of prepared was yes, but mostly no.
Okay, explain.
I'd say yes, it is contributing to a lesser extent. I think the longer that someone goes on where they're not going to in-person church service and they're not going anywhere, then the desire to come back and to continue that sort of thing within the church will lessen and lessen. I think there'll be some decrease with that. Mm-hmm. But mostly no, because I think as Tim was talking about, like, it's so deeply ingrained in our Western culture. Like, other cultures have paganism that creeps into the, like, worshiping idols that worship, that goes into church services, like literal, like, figurines and stuff. But in the West, we have the materialism, and everything is about the consumer and the person that comes into the church. And that is so, it's very pervasive. So that side. And then B, unfortunately, there's also the fact that if you go to solely to online church, you can be very sucked into, well, I need the biggest and flashiest and the most, you know, skilled preacher available, and I can watch him whenever I want in my pajamas. That's a great experience for me. So that is incredibly consumeristic with that attitude, right? I hope that people after 4 months will be like, well, even though I can do, I can, you know, wear my pajamas, they do start to realize there's something hugely missing and they're not satisfied anymore. But I don't know to what extent that would happen. I know that would happen for me. I'd get burnt out within a month. But
Well, in a real consumer church would allow pajamas at church.
You can come as you are.
Come as you are.
Oh, man. You know, there is an interesting point, Bruce, about the whole online aspect, because, you know, now we've got, and rightfully so, you know, having I think a live stream service is helpful for those people who are self-isolating. But it's a double-edged sword, because on top of that, now it's like, okay, well, who's got the slickest online presence? And and while there's obviously a service aspect to that, there's also a consumer aspect to it. Because if I don't like my subscription to, you know, Disney Plus, I'll go and get, you know, Amazon or Netflix or something else, you know. And I think people can play the same way for church.
And I think it is important, I think, as you bring up that it's, it's not the medium itself, because whatever circumstances might make that actually a good thing. But it's the heart that's the problem. It's always the heart that's the problem.
Oh, spoiler alert. So consumer church is really a heart issue is what we're saying.
Oh, yeah, hugely. Because
this, like, could it be a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel?
There can be an 80-year-old lady that, you know, because of her health, she it's so hard to leave the house. And she just, she watches that service and just is like, anything that I can get that reminds me about the gospel and allows me to worship and feel any way connected is good. And that's like A-plus heart attitude right there. But the same service, someone else can be watching it with a totally consumeristic mindset.
This lighting's awful. Sounds horrible.
Yeah.
Stinks.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I think it's and it's a good important part to bring up is that it is an issue of the heart, but it's not just the responsibility of the consumer in the pew, but also the consumer in the leadership teams, who propagate that. In other words, it's like we need to have whatever the people want, and I mean, goodness gracious, if Jesus did that to us, we would all be dead, you know. And so when we, I think, as a glimmer of hope anyways, I think it was Ed Stetzer said a few years back, that with the hostility towards Christianity, that we are seeing a shrinking of the mushy middle.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And he described that as, those consumer Christians who, who they like the close proximity to all the blessings of having that kind of community, but they just don't want Jesus along with it because it's too much of a conviction, right? So, so as the hostility comes, it becomes more uncomfortable to keep to your convictions when your convictions really aren't that deeply rooted. And so there is a, I think there is a shrinking of that. I don't think COVID did that. But I think that that's already been happening just because of the cultural shift that's, that took place before COVID.
Yeah, you're right. It's becoming more costly now in our context to be aligned with the church. Okay, so that's good. So if I'm hearing you guys correctly, then consumer churchgoers may be shrinking, but they have not become extinct. And that's because it's a heart issue And it doesn't matter how ugly your online presentation is or your building is, the consumer will always be there, mm-hmm. or how slick. Yeah. So what are the dangers of consumer Christianity, though? Like, what do you guys think are the big things that people got to watch out for?
I think partly is that we don't have hardy believers. In other words, they can't withstand the weather of the world, as it were.
Mm.
So it's like when it comes down to Jesus or culture, you know, if you're a consumer Christian, you're not hardy enough to actually withstand the wind and rain from that.
Right.
And just to be able to be in contexts where God's put us there to be a witness.
Right.
And when people are hostile towards that witness, then we essentially pull back and aren't a witness anymore.
Right.
So I think that's one of the dangers of having a consumer Christianity, because it's like when all that goes away and your Christianity and convictions actually have to, the rubber has to meet the road.
Right.
The car doesn't go anywhere.
Yeah. Amen. And I think there's obviously, I mentioned already, but like the fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel, and it's like the consumer puts the self first, right? The consumer's always, what do I get out of it? Mm. And that's backwards when it comes to Christian living. I mean, we're to consider others as more important than ourselves. Mm-hmm. We're to have the same mind as the mind of Christ, you know, who didn't live to please himself, but to rescue others. And so I think the consumer Christian is just, they don't got the gospel, or it's backwards, mm-hmm. In their understanding at a certain degree. What do you think, Bruce? What are some of the dangers of consumer Christianity, consumer church?
I think something that's similar to what you're saying there, Jason, is that a consumer-oriented Christianity is, I think the more that you get into it, the more self-centered it becomes, the more human-centered it becomes, and the less God-centered it becomes. And this is a huge issue, I think, in the Western church, even though... far before COVID, where it can be so, as we were saying earlier, pervasive and subtle at times, because you can still have the same, you know, statement of faith documents and all that kind of stuff, but you can change the way that you're preaching or the way that you're worshiping from being about God, what pleases God. Let's completely draw our minds toward God and focusing on what makes us feel good. What do the people want? And it's good. And it's so subtle because, you know, church leaders should actually care about their people.
Of course.
Part of that is, you know, what do they think? What are their preferences? But you can't make that God or anywhere close. Because, you know, and I think then the second huge problem is that it's ultimately unsustainable, as Tim was saying, because the more of a church culture that's consumeristic that you have, the less Christians will actually grow up.
Right.
And also probably the less Christians will actually, like, be born. Because there'll be a lot of the, you know, the parable of the four soils. Mm-hmm. Where, you know, the seed goes into the soil, but there's rocks in there, there's weeds in there, and it doesn't produce any fruit. And so either you have someone who might seem to be a Christian but isn't, or you have a Christian that's so, like, weighed down that they can't, that it's so hard for them to grow in their faith.
Mm-hmm. And consumer Christianity is actually, I think, what has driven the Christian church in the West anyways. Mm-hmm. They're kind of buy into the cultural's idea of justice. You know, so you see involvement with Black Lives Matter without scrutiny.
Right.
You see the kind of the wholesale buy into the culture's understanding of critical race theory, cultural Marxism, all these things that we see. And the church just kind of buys into it because consumer church has created a whole generation of churchgoers, if you will, that don't have biblically held Christ-centered convictions.
Right. So you've got a watered-down gospel. Mm-hmm. You've got a watered-down biblical worldview.
Yeah.
Which weakens the average saint from actually interpreting, you know, whatever the flavor of the week is or the ideology of the day through a biblical worldview. You know, I was talking with somebody the other day. They said, well, you know, like consumer, everybody's a consumer. Like you consume stuff. Like
that's right.
You go and shop. And I'm like, yeah, of course. We have to live. But there's a difference between, you know, being a selfish, self-centered consumer or consumeristic, which is an attitude really of the heart, which is like, well, I want the most out of something for the least input. Mm-hmm. And often, you know, I've even spoken with some Christians who enter into, you know, discipleship work, and they'll say, man, I just don't want to spend the time if it's not going to be fruitful.
Yeah.
And then I see right away, it's like, oh, there's that consumeristic idol. It's like, but how do you know it's going to be, how could you even guess? Like, there's been ministers, I mean, we're studying Jeremiah, 40 years of unfruitful to that poor guy.
And then goes into captivity.
Yeah. And it's like, well, clearly, you know, it was all a waste. But that's not how God measures things. And I think we've got to be careful with that too. So you're right. It dilutes what is actually faithful and fruitful and productive. And it dilutes the ability of the average saint to be able to just understand and discern what's happening around them.
And just navigate through it.
Exactly. Yeah,
how do I make decisions if I don't actually know what God wants,
right,
who he is, and how he expects me to see the world?
Right.
If my world is seen, it's everything around me is about me.
Right.
You know, it's like every day is happy birthday to me. Mm-hmm. And that's the way a lot of people live.
Right.
Like, where's my gifts?
Yeah. And at the core of it, I mean, Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. Right. So there's a self-giving, sacrificial aspect to our call in Christ as average saints. And the consumer is not about that. It's better to get than to give. Mm-hmm. I want to get.
And I can give as long as I'm going to get.
Right. Only if I get something.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a big one. Okay.
And so that's where it's totally counter to the gospel.
Right.
Yeah. Because, I mean, arguably, Jesus didn't get anything from us. I mean, God, obviously, he gets glory. And so, yeah. But he gets that from his Father.
Yeah, he already had glory.
He gets glory from his people. But I mean, I think he didn't get the better end of the deal.
You're right. That's an excellent point. Yes. Okay, so then the average saint, consumer or contributor, what should be our attitude? And is there even a balance? I mean, should the average saint expect to get anything? Or just contribute all the time?
I think it's a good question. I think that God does give and bless us when we live in obedience to him. Mm. He doesn't have to, but he does. Mm-hmm. And he promises it. So I mean, I think that to think that I just need to kind of stick my chin down and just kind of, you know, grit my teeth through this Christian life, you know, God promises joy.
Amen.
And he promises that experience in him.
Amen.
In giving. So, I mean, I think we should expect to that degree that we should expect that. And some of it here and some of it later.
Right.
You know, so not immediate all the time, but sometimes.
Amen.
You know, and at the same time, I think that if we're expecting something from the people or things that we're giving, contributing to, that we need to check what's going on inside.
Amen.
As Bruce already mentioned.
And that's a matter of faith as well too, right? Because we're told in scripture that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Period.
Yeah.
Like that's a definitive statement. And whether or not we see the fruit of it immediately or down the road in our life or in eternity, we're given that statement in scripture, that promise that no, our labor in the Lord's not in vain.
Yeah.
If we're working for Christ, if we're contributing for Jesus, then, you know, things might turn to ash here, but they turn to gold in eternity.
You know where that's really important is when you're parenting. Because, you know, you don't really see the fruit of that right away. You see it every once in a while, but you don't. You know, I got to see it the other day when we came here for our week of prayer and just hear my kids pray.
Wasn't that beautiful?
And so to me, it's like that's some reward, but it's like it's a lifetime of serving Jesus with your kids as parenting or serving Jesus in your church, in your community.
Right. And a consumeristic attitude wants immediate results right away.
Yeah.
This is, which is why our consumeristic culture has a lot of difficulty with having kids.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yes. Because you have to wait to only the exact perfect time where you can get the maximum benefit out of it.
Yeah. Brilliant observation. You're absolutely
so
right.
True.
Yeah.
As someone in that like demographic of, you know, millennial generation, yeah, it's so true.
You're absolutely right. Yeah, no, that's huge, a huge manifestation of that. Only when it's convenient will
the
I
perfect
have,
time.
And it's literally like I want to have the most fulfillment possible
from my children.
From my children. Yeah. Which I feel if anyone who like, I don't know, has common sense or looks at families, you're like, you realize that a lot of the time you don't feel fulfilled as a parent.
That bubble's going to pop real fast.
When you're up at 3 a.m. you know, for the 15th week in a row and you're like, this is not the way this was supposed to go, son.
Amen. Amen. But for our children who eventually listen to this one day, we should let them know that the joy does outrun the hardship. Yeah. Children are a blessing.
And my point was just that we don't get to see that right away.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. It takes years.
Yeah.
And we're just not used to that. I mean, like, we don't, you know, this is a generation, as somebody quipped the other day, that just doesn't plant trees because they're just too impatient. They're not thinking down the road of who that's going to benefit.
Yeah.
You know, it's now. Obviously, tree planters plant trees, but I'm just saying. Like, Bruce, you're going to add something there. Consumer or contributor, is there a balance for the average saint?
I think with that question in particular, the word's almost like kind of...
Is it a false dichotomy?
Yeah. It sets things up badly from the start because...
That's why I asked it.
Which is good. You know, it gets us talking.
So you're saying we can't be a consumeristic contributor?
Ooh.
Well, you could be. But
you could be.
I think like... to be a consumer in the area of relationships, yeah. I think is always and has a negative connotation to it. And to be a contributor is better. Like, I think that's like, it's good. There's always times where we need to contribute to those around us. But I was trying to think of this question just like, well, neither of those should be our main identity, especially as Christians.
Right.
Because they are somewhat opposite to each other, but what we really want is for Christians to realize that they're part of a family, like a spiritual family, because in a spiritual family you don't consume but you do receive from one another.
A communer.
That sounds a little bit interesting.
Is that a word?
It is now.
Let me look that up while you're
commune
talking.
With each other.
Yeah. The commuters.
I think you just coined a term.
No, let me try it. Let's see.
But yeah, like you don't consume as a family member, but you do receive. You are blessed by one another. And there's always seasons where, you know, like a baby, we were even talking about earlier, like a baby mostly receives from their parents, almost exclusively.
Right.
And then they smile cutely like once per 24 hours. But... but on the other hand, a contributor, like someone in our family is never only a contributor, because that means that they are just like a drone that's just serving you and like, you know, making your bed and cooking your food and
Martha.
Like when, like my kids one time wrote a note to my wife one time, and it's like, why do you love mom? That was the point of it. I like you because you make supper.
The honesty of children. Yes.
Well, at least she knows where she stands.
But to me, it's helpful, the distinction between a receiver and a consumer.
Right.
And they aren't the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because we receive grace. We don't contribute to it. And at the same time, but we do receive it. Mm-hmm. We don't consume it. Right. I mean, he even tells us, don't do that.
Right? Yeah.
Should we sin lest grace abound?
Right? Amen. No, that's you hit a really good point. It's not either or. It's actually a third category. And by the way, communer is actually a legit noun, man. Listen to the definition. One who communes with someone or something, brackets, Christianity, one who receives communion.
There you go.
Yes! We have solved the problem.
Be a communer with God and others.
Yeah. And there's the balance, right? It's actually not either or.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually something completely different. Mm-hmm. And there's aspects of shades of each one.
Yeah. Because I think it is, and it is important because, I mean, there's, we've been talking about how consumerism is a huge problem in churches, but there are still a much smaller category, but there is that category of, I don't know the word for it, but this idea that, you know, if you're only a good Christian if you are serving to your absolute 100% capacity, right, that you're on. Like,
I think they call it fundamentalism. Cultural fundamentalism.
Yeah, where it's like unless you're at the church, at the church building five nights a week, and, you know, you're on three different committees, and like you continuously give of your time, then okay, that you haven't arrived at maturity yet until you do all of that. Which I think, like, because
it's the wrong target.
It's a wrong target. Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Again, and like, what, there'll be times where you're much more active, but the sum goal is not activity. The sum goal is character. And even more than that, of course, is enjoying and glorifying God.
Amen.
And someone can do that while being, say, they even like they'd have no, they have little opportunity or little, their skill set or whatever is, doesn't lend itself well, but they just do one thing. They try to just be kind to people and they see and welcome them.
Right.
Smile. And, you know, that's something that God is using and is good.
Amen.
So the answer to your question, Jay, is consumer or contributor, neither.
Right.
Be a communer.
Yeah. Excellent. Very good, Tim. You have seen through my riddle. Okay, so a bit of a bonus question then. This is a bonus question. I'm just coming up with this off the top of my head. We got two more other questions, but I want to ask this one first. So, you know, some people have said, well, you know, the church is required to produce content. Like, we produce content in terms of books or articles or podcasts or sermons or whatever it is. So right away, just by the church producing things for people to consume, you know, like, that's, it's just inescapable, right? What would you guys say to that? Like, how does... Because that's necessary. Obviously, you're supposed to be teaching and instructing and edifying and encouraging people. I mean, we are, in a sense, content creators, if you will. Yeah. No? Yeah.
I mean, we can't get away from creating content if we're going to actually care about the disciple-making of others. But the idea that we're responsible for that, it only goes so far as saying that we are disciple-making disciples.
Right.
So if we write a book or we write a song or we write a discipleship material or anything like that, it's not because it's our responsibility to write those things or be involved in those. I think our responsibility is not to be content providers as much as providing content is just a natural outflow of our calling.
It's a natural outflow of our
calling
and community.
As a communer.
Yes, as a communer, yeah. Called by Jesus. Yeah, I agree. It's actually part of our outworking. And on top of that too, like, this is not monetized.
Right.
You know, like, I mean, people aren't paying for sermons and podcasts. Well, yeah. Anyway, what do you got there, Bruce? What do you think?
Well, I totally agree with what you guys are saying. And like, even if you look at the example of, you know, the Apostle Paul considered himself a content creator.
Yeah.
Is that what he was most excited about? His ministry? Like, when you read through the New Testament letters and all that kind of thing, like, and just Paul is one example, like he gets really excited and enthusiastic, passionate about a few different things.
Right.
But his ability as a preacher and even like talking about, oh, my great sermon that I had, you know, back in 97 or whatever. It's not that at all. Yeah. He's passionate about, first, about God,
amen,
hugely, but secondly, about the churches. And like in almost every letter, the beginning and near the end often too, he's just praising God for them because he sees that they're growing, or he hears that something good has happened mm-hmm. with them. And he rejoices that he got to play a small part in that. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't really, like, you get the impression that someone who, like, they don't care about the method or the medium. Like, he talks about, you know, the content of the gospel in a sense, right? You make sure that you pass on these truths. Mm-hmm. But it's not glorified. It's just the end. This is how people actually know God. This is how people are saved. This is how we grow as a community,
right?
Of faith, the body of Christ. So that's what he gets excited about. I think that's a good example for us because, you know, it can be good to, you know, produce a podcast, to write a book that benefits the church, to preach a sermon. But we shouldn't be that excited about just, oh, I did this thing. I produced this thing. Good for me.
Right.
We should be excited when someone actually is like, hey, like, I listened to your sermon and I felt that the Holy Spirit was convicting me through it. That should be what makes us excited.
Yeah. Right.
Well, we were talking about Bonhoeffer before we started this, right? Mm. So, I mean, some good content,
right?
That he brought, you know, to the church community,
right?
But not by responsibility to create the he felt a responsibility to the disciples,
right?
And the disciples themselves weren't consumers. The disciples themselves needed to have somebody who is growing up in the faith, who has grown a little bit more than them, to be involved in to point their hearts to what Jesus has said.
And to help people commune with Christ.
Yeah.
I like it. Okay, that's good. Thanks for that bonus question, guys. So, two more things then. We talked a little bit in the introduction that, you know, society is increasingly looking at us as a threat. And thankfully, that is sort of helping the consumeristic problem. Because it's hard to be a happy consumer when there's the snarl of the surrounding culture at you. How then do you guys think the church could posture herself as, you know, we're increasingly looked on as a bit of a threat, both ideologically and physically? Not that we're threatening people. We're pretty nice guys. But that's how the society's looking at us anyway.
I mean, I think just very, very simply, that we want to, like, our message to our surrounding culture, to non-Christians that we meet, we want to serve and benefit you according to what we believe to be true. Because I think that's something that if someone is looking at it honestly, that's something that they would want people to,
right,
you know, have that same attitude towards them. Because what we're doing is we're acting according to what we believe at a deep level to be true.
Right.
And then some of those things, of course, without working, they might not appreciate some aspects, like, for example, being preached to or being told about the gospel, being told that they need to repent.
Right.
But other parts, in something that they might appreciate, you know, that we want to feed you, to welcome you, to care for you if you're sick or in prison or things like that.
Right.
And I have a scripture verse.
Yeah.
A few verses that goes to, do you want to go first?
Yeah.
Or do you want me to
go lay down the word?
Give us some content. Just kidding.
Content. Content creator.
But just, I think, First Peter is an excellent book for talking about living in a hard or persecuting context.
Amen.
And chapter 4, verse 12, following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So, I mean, it goes on, and
it's a great topic to study or to preach on or whatever, but basically that idea that, you know, counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name is good, but don't let yourself be suffering for what is not good.
Right.
Because that doesn't glorify Christ. And then people don't appreciate that, like...
Well, they can see the inconsistency.
They can see if you can show that you're consistent,
right,
but also that you have a heart that's actually looking for other people's good.
Right.
Like someone who doesn't even bother to, you know, have a conversation with you and they just reject you outright. Okay, maybe that won't make much of a difference. But to anyone who actually that takes enough time to get to know you, they will appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if I'm sure all of us have known non-Christians who have disagreed with us, but have still appreciated that, you know, they can see that we are trying to be consistent and that we actually do care about them, even if they think that we're a little bit loopy.
Right. Mm-hmm. So a consistent, humble, loving approach to the outside world, and then us having a willingness to suffer even through a world that would misunderstand our motives.
Yeah.
What do you got, Tim?
Just two things. I think one is if we're going to posture, we have to posture ourselves and get back to really what the church initially is supposed to have been, is to be a disciple-making church.
Right.
As a posture, because I think if we don't teach these things that Bruce just mentioned, like Peter was to their congregation, then again, we're not going to be ready. So we have to be a disciple-making church. The other thing is to say that the distinction that Bruce said is really good, is that we act according to our belief, which is a big part of discipleship too.
Right.
But act according to our belief. So in other words, as your neighbor, I can't march in that rally with you. But when you're in trouble, like I have means to help. When you when you're sick, we're going to do what we can to serve you.
Right.
Because we were sick in sin. We were dead in the gospel. We were hungry and thirsty. And so that's why we act towards other people physically, the true spiritual reality that we used to live in.
Amen.
You know, and then I think that's closer to a better understanding of biblical justice and mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if you apply that to just one hot button issue in today, like, I think we're being faithful to our mission if we strongly condemn abortion, but we're self-sacrificially loving mothers who have gone through an abortion and are now suffering the consequences of
this.
Both of those things together, because that's actually in complete in accord with our convictions, right?
Yeah.
Both that what is good and what's not good, and both that, you know, God is extended so much grace to us in the gospel.
Right. Okay, well, this is helpful. So let's sum it up then. Days of consumer church, not gone, but
shrinking.
I'll take it. Yeah, I'll take it too. And needless to say, though, you know, or not needless to say, ultimately, though, this is really not necessarily about how the programs of the church or the coffee shop in the church. This is really a heart issue. And a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. And it's not really a choice between being a consumer or a contributor. It's actually being a communer with God and with his people. Mm-hmm. And in doing so, we lead to the transformation of others and the glory of Christ. And then the church's posture needs to be one of, you know, humility, love, and a willingness to sacrifice. And I think the one nail in the coffin, though, and God willing, this takes place in the next, epoch or age that we're going to be moving into. But church is going to become more risky, I think, as we go on. I mean, it's not the writing on the wall is clear. Our society has abandoned Judeo-Christian principles. Educationally, we're frowned upon. Judicially, we're frowned upon. Socially, we're frowned upon. Politically, we're frowned upon. And so church is risky now. And I think that's great, because risky is not good for consumers. Consumers don't like risk. Mm-hmm. But as as being a risky church, as it will. I mean, how do we help people see the beauty of the gospel, even in taking risks? How is risky church good in an age of consumers?
You know, it's refreshing sometimes just to see that somebody will live by their convictions, right? So risk is, I guess, it can be a relative term. And right. Some people think if somebody thinks poorly of them, that's risky, which it could be if you're, you know, a serial people pleaser. But I think that I think the beauty of the gospel is in the fact that we live by somebody who, I don't even know if I could say Jesus risked it all, because he already knew what was going to happen.
Amen. Right?
And he died for his convicting love for us. And so, and for his glory, I mean, more for his glory that we receive benefit from, but he died for that. And it's like, so how could we just say, you know, I hope that this week the pastor preaches something that hits my heart. Because that's kind of where consumers are. I hope the coffee's hot. I hope the worship band at least tunes their instruments before they start. You know, it's like sometimes we think in ridiculous terms. It's like we go home and we're upset because what song got sung.
So, right.
You know, and I've been there. So, but yeah, I think the beauty of it is to see. Is to see the character of Christ lived out in his people who know that it's going to cost them to do it anyway.
Right. Mm-hmm. I like that. Go on.
I think with that, when there's a heightened value to something that you do with risk, and even think of Jesus's parable, you know, with the pearl of great price, or
the
treasure in the field, where I guess it's about giving up. It's actually about giving up something, certainly. Yeah. Like, I know I'm
in order to gain something better.
In order to gain something better.
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, I guess the risk is, how do you know that it's better? Well, you don't know until you actually do it. But it shows the value of something with how much you're willing to put away or put aside for that thing.
Right.
So I think that's good. I think the other thing too and I hope that we see more of, was just that people would be able to separate seeing the beauty of the gospel from the beauty of just a socially supportive group.
Right.
Because like that, it's interesting when you read like secular perspectives on churches. There's of course the ones that are just out to attack and tear down and everything, but there's some that are more like churches are this nice way people can feel connected to each other and whatever. And there's been attempts throughout the past, you know, couple of decades where they set up like an atheistic church. Like that's made the news a few different times. And man, if you think like, just because the church has been this in the past, been a socially acceptable fabric of society type of thing,
right?
Then for some people, that's the only benefit that they see.
Right.
But if they see people that are literally like losing their house, their job, even their family members,
yeah,
in order to follow Christ, then it totally becomes at another level where it's like, wait, why are they doing that? Right.
All of a sudden, Jesus. Make sense. Yeah, well, you're right, because it actually shows that Jesus is worth the risk, right? And that, I guess we could change risk to cost, but as you pointed out with the parables, I think that's a good thing. So risky church is actually God glorifying. Mm-hmm.
Because it also reveals that everything else we pursue is vapid and empty.
Right.
You know, when Jesus is just better.
Amen.
I mean, in every way, in every form.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And the life that is in him. And the communion that is in him.
Yeah.
Go on, Bruce.
I was just going to say, too, that it's actually interesting, just as you're saying something there, Tim, how even when there is much less persecution, it's not that the gospel has always been that it's a great cost to follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And maybe you're not being persecuted just for showing up to a church building. But if you're actually following Christ, he actually calls you to die to your self-interest.
Right.
He calls you to lay down your life for the poor. And that will include so many different things. And he calls you to love those who aren't easily lovable. Mm. And all that has, he calls us to do that, whether the times are good or bad. Right. So it's always been tremendously costly. But I think in the big picture Western church, we've kind of squandered in some ways the opportunity we've had in times of less persecution by preaching kind of easiest route to come to church type of thing, where it's like, well, you're not really giving your life to Christ. You're not really picking up your cross.
Right.
But if you can come in and sing worship song, that'll be good.
All right. Okay, well, I think that helps us. So it should die. It will die.
Eventually it will.
But only when Christ returns, I think.
But there's always going to be weeds among the tares.
Yes.
You know? So, I mean, someday Jesus is going to separate them.
Yes, he is. He is. Mm-hmm. And that's a sober warning for some of our listeners. That, you know, what really is the motivation to follow Christ? Is it because of the joy of communing with the living God and his people is actually worth the risk? Or is it to get without any thought of serving others? Well, guys, that was helpful. Any other final thoughts before we close our time today?
Again, consumer church is... It's been around for a long time.
It has. It's not just a Western phenomenon, is it?
When we pray for the kingdom to come, part of that is actually a hope that that goes away.
So amen.
That we're with the true church, communing, just as you said.
Amen. Amen. Well, come, Lord Jesus. Guys, thank you so much for today. This has been encouraging. If you've got questions for us, you can email us at questionsatfellowshipedmonton.com. Follow us on Instagram or on Facebook. And until next episode, this is The Average Saint signing off.